Y'all know that we do Rotary, and we've been doing them for about the past 20, how old are you, Haley? About 21 years, amen. And every year, Rotary changes presidents. And so every year, the week that Rotary changes presidents, the next week, the old president comes through the service line. Right, and I always tell him the same thing. I always say, I don't have to be nice to you anymore, right? Because he's not the president anymore. And we all, you know, we all laugh and we all joke about it and everything. And you know, and then I serve him and we have a good time. And you know, so why all the joking and laughing? Right? Because it's a ridiculous thing to say, right? I mean, it's a ridiculous thing to be, right? Of course, I'm going to be nice to them still, right? I treat them the same, you know, before, during and after their presidency. Amen? But beloved, it truly seems sometimes like the church has treated the Word of God in the same manner. You know, I don't have to be nice to you anymore, they seem to say to the Old Testament. I don't have to be nice to you anymore. Right? We have a new president. We have a New Testament. And you are the old news. You're through, done away with, kaput. And so it sits here in the front of the Bibles, right? Hardly ever used, hardly ever opened, except for the good stuff, the Ten Commandments, the Psalms and the Proverbs, the exciting stories of Adam and Eve and the flood and Joseph and his coat of many colors, right? And the Exodus story, and David and Goliath, and Daniel in the lion's den. You know, we'll still be nice to those guys, right? But the rest of it, all the laws, and the genealogies, and the prophets, and the instruction of holiness, boring, right? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Partially correct. Amen? Because we learn in school, keep the concept of school learning in the back of your mind because we are going to return to that, okay? We learn in school that emphasis and punctuation can alter the meaning of a sentence entirely. For example, I ate, comma, John, as a completely different sentence than I ate John. Therefore, aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? Is different from, aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? The emphasis changes the meaning of the sentence entirely. That sounds like them. It sounds like those people, right? To be honest, it kind of hurts my feelings because it makes it sound like there's something kind of dirty about it. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that anymore? The divine word of God is not something that we do anymore, as the old covenant commands. The divine word of God, thanks to Christ, becomes something that we are. Okay? It becomes our nature, our virtue. Remember a message series I brought a while back about the steps to Christian maturity? Were y'all here for that? Let's refresh, in case there's anybody who's not, refresh and revisit for a moment by turning to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I've had some people ask me about this particular series of messages before. I don't see them here today, but hopefully they get the recording, amen? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness or patience with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Right, beloved. If you recall, and as it is written, we start with faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Right? We start with faith. Faith that God is. And that Jesus is. and that he is who he says he is, right? And that is the start, that is the beginning of our Christian walk, faith. The start and the beginning of a Christian walk. And beloved, if that is all you have at the end of your life, all right, listen. If that's all you have at the end of your life is that faith that Jesus is and he is who he says he is, such as the thief on the cross who confessed at the end of his life, this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, Lord, remember me when you comest into your kingdom. Beloved, if that kind of faith is all you have at the end of your life, you will be saved. As it is written, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and believe, and you will be saved. And beloved, many churches establish this over and over and over and over again because it preaches good and it preaches easy and it keeps the seats full of tithers and givers. But beloved, understand the context of this as it pertains to your Christian life, because I've known y'all for 20 some odd years. Amen? This works for the beginning of your Christian walk and the end of your life. But in between, beloved, is this entire journey that so many today are cheating themselves out of. And it's sad to see. It's sad to see this journey that they are cheating themselves out of, this climbing up of the mountain, this leveling up of their Christian walk, the steps of Christian maturity. Hebrews calls it the things that accompany salvation, right? Jesus says, I come and my rewards are with me. And Paul teaches that for this service, this Christian walk, this leveling up, this climbing up of the mountain, that we receive crowns of glory, crowns of joy, of righteousness, and of life, crowns and rewards that we get to cast before our Savior's feet when we see him in his kingdom come. You know, beloved, if you are like my wife, this revelation that there is a mountain to climb, a race to run, a maturity obtained, this revelation that there is a maturity to obtain, amen, is a charge to your Christ life. Gives you a jolt, right? I'm saved. Now what? Well, now nothing. Jesus paid it all. Go off and do nothing, right? That doesn't sound very charging, amen? But now, this is the beginning of your life, the beginning of a new life. Now there's a mountain to climb and a race to run and a maturity obtain. Now that's a charge. That charged my wife when she heard that. A growth process in which Jesus, by his sacrifice, gives you, right? Doesn't give you right when you become saved, but gives you, the word says, the power to attain. Gives you the power to obtain. Add to your faith, Peter writes, as we just read. Add to your faith. Therefore, let's relate this to today's message. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. We discussed what faith was, amen? Faith that God is, that Jesus is. And if you have that faith at the beginning or the end of your life, you shall be saved. Virtue. For those who are not here from my earlier messages on this series, so that we can get to knowledge, which is the subject of today's teaching. All right, I have to go through virtue before I get to knowledge, because like school, you don't get to skip a lesson, right? God doesn't allow us to skip classes. Amen? Virtue, as I mentioned earlier today, aren't you glad you don't have to do that anymore? Because, beloved, virtue is not something that we do. Virtue is something that you are. Right? A lemon does not try to be yellow. It is yellow by virtue of what it is. A horse does not try to be powerful. It is powerful by virtue of what it is. Therefore, beloved, a Christian does not try to be virtuous. He is virtuous by virtue of what he is, transformed. Amen? When the woman with the issue of blood snuck up behind Jesus and touched him, and he did not see her, but she was healed, Jesus sensed, as it is written, that virtue had gone out of him. The woman was healed because of who Jesus was inherently. Amen? Because of the power that he held inside of him. She was not healed because he turned and looked and touched her. She was healed by his virtue. Something inside of him that he inherently was had gone out of him. So, dear church, because we've generally got it all wrong, we think of virtue as something that we do, something that we strive for, something that we try for. Amen? But virtue is who we are. Beloved, the stuff that we try for and strive for and try to do, quite honestly, those are the things that are less than that. You have to try to be bad if you are a Christian. You have to try to go against your nature. Anything less than moral excellence as a Christian, as a virtue, is contrary to our nature. Right? We've all got the Spirit inside of us. I know when I sin, and I know that I'm doing it, and I know that I'm going against the Holy Spirit in me, who is pleading and giving me the power to do it. I know that I have the power to resist it. I literally have to try to sin anymore. Amen? Every day, in everything that we do, we have a choice. In biblical terms, this choice is called life or death. Our virtue is life. And yet so often we choose death. Like a lemon choosing to be purple. It's just not supposed to be that way. Okay? We don't choose life. Beloved, we are life. We are life. It is our virtue. We don't choose to do the right thing. We do the right thing. The virtuous thing, because we are virtue. When we choose to do the wrong thing, when we choose death, we are going against our nature, like a fish that is choosing to fly. So whatever it is, whatever we do that is contrary to our Christian nature, we're making the wrong choice. We go back to faith. We go back to faith. We go back to the cross. We go back to Jesus when we find ourselves making wrong choices. Amen? And go back to virtue. Be who you're supposed to be. Beloved, you are not a smoker. You are not a drinker. You are not a fornicator. You are not a liar, an idolater. You are not a hater. You are virtue, and we must stop living contrary to that. Amen. I don't know who needs to hear that. Therefore, virtue leads to knowledge. For how can I be virtuous? Amen? How can I know holiness and justice and righteousness? How can I be a divine nature if I don't know what it looks like? Listen, through God's eyes. Through God's eyes, amen? That last part is important because virtue by any other standard can be deceiving. Right? A full church can be deceiving. A thriving ministry can be deceiving. Philanthropy, giving, it can all be deceiving. Virtue must be validated by knowledge. And where do we find the knowledge of God? The Word. Amen. And not just part of it, not just half of it. We find knowledge of God in His entire Word, in His Torah, in His teaching and instruction. Remember that Torah means the teaching and the instruction of God. In fact, we want to call it our teaching. We want to call it our school. Paul calls it our schoolmaster, right? In Galatians 3. And so, beloved, here we begin to dig into today's message. Make sure you tell your neighbor to pay attention now. In Galatians 3, Paul calls the law our schoolmaster, all right? This word literally means custodian or child rearer. In Greek, the word would describe something like today's nanny. Okay, one who looks out for and over the children, one who takes them to and from school, one who, you know, brings them teachings, one who brings them discipline, the nanny. One who, listen, lays the foundation of teaching and knowledge and discipline. The law is our schoolmaster, the one who lays the foundation of teaching, knowledge, and discipline. The one who has the life experiences. The one who keeps us safe. The one who teaches us how to be a proper lady or a proper gentleman. Simply, the one who lays the foundation for life. Thus, Paul says, herefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? And then we know the last one. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Fantastic! Most churches fall all over themselves for that phrase anymore. They will use it, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Oh, fantastic! They use this phrase, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, out of context in order to discredit the entirety of the teaching of God. All right, are you ready for this? Beloved, listen, Paul is writing to a people, a nation, and a time period, a generation in which the foundation of the Torah had been laid to them since birth. Okay? You need to see this. We need to see this. This is going to be good stuff. Dan, do we sell these CDs? I'm going to go buy my CD right now. I'm telling you. Beloved church, we don't have that same foundation. Amen? It might be a little uncomfortable to hear, but I'm going to say it anyways. Many Christians today accept Christ as their Savior and as their Redeemer of their sins without knowing or caring what their sins are. That's true. Many Christians believe that they are living a holy life without knowing what a holy life looks like. Many Christians, and don't get me wrong, beloved, many Christians with pure motives and pure hearts, okay? Don't get me wrong. Many Christians with pure motives and pure hearts are trying to build a Christian life without a foundation to build upon. Yes, the foundation is Christ, but Christ is the Word. The Word says the foundation is Christ. John tells us that Christ is the Word. The Word which was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word by which nothing was made that is made. Beloved, Paul writes to a people whose foundation was so solidly laid upon the teaching of God, right, that he has to spend countless words and countless hours and countless circular arguments trying to break through their rock of solid understanding of what righteousness looks like. Now, the modern-day church takes that teaching and reads, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And they run with that like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Right? It preaches so well. All right? But that is not us, beloved. I'm sorry to say that the church today needs a schoolmaster. All right? They, all right, need a schoolmaster. Because look outside, beloved. We don't have the same foundational understanding of God's teaching. Look outside Amen? Tell me, beloved, do you see a church body that knows what sexual immorality looks like today? Do we see a church body who knows what idolatry, food sacrificed to idols, blood, dedicated things? Does the church outside today know what that looks like? Or do we need a schoolmaster to teach us? I'm switching gears here now, beloved, because now this is actually New Testament stuff. Okay, are you ready? If you think I'm stuck on Old Testament laws, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15, I believe. We'll begin to wrap up a little bit for today and put a little bow on this. Amen? Acts chapter 15. Let's start at verse 19. All right. During the Church of God, the beginning days of the Church of God, most of us know the story about this, what's going on in Acts, right? Paul and Barnabas and everybody, they're all out. They're all preaching the Word of God, right? Some of the Jews are out, and they're in these churches too, and they are telling them that they have to do the laws, and they're telling them they have to circumcise, and the Gentiles are confused as to what's going on, and the Jews think that, you know, Paul's bad, and everybody's like, you know, what's going on? Everybody's like, what's going on around here? Amen? This is the book of Acts. This is New Testament stuff. Starting at verse 19, beloved, stay with me. Therefore, my judgment is, this is Peter declaring, okay, therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God. But this is what we will write unto them, that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Okay? But I thought we were set free from all the laws. I thought we had to get out of jail free card. What, you're telling me now that here in the New Testament we've got rules to follow? Beloved, as if Peter knew exactly what I had just said to you about what Paul knew, right? He adds this in verse 21. For from early generations, Moses has been preached in every city, every Sabbath in the synagogues. Okay? Beloved, Peter is saying here that even the Gentiles of the time knew the Torah. They knew the teaching of God as it was brought before the people in every town from every generation on every Saturday from the beginning of their lives. Amen? And so I say to you again, beloved, we don't have that. We don't have that in our society. We don't have that in our generation. That, thus I say to you, our church, this church, the body of Christ, needs our schoolmaster again. Okay? We don't have that. I encourage you, beloved, to have that. That's all. Continuing. Down to verse 22. So it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, who was known as Barabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, with this the following letter. The brethren, both the apostles and the elders, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, Sicilia, greetings. For as much as we have heard that certain who have gone out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls and saying to you, you must be circumcised, you must keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It has seemed good to us then, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you these things that have come from our mouths. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Andy, for this message, right? For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than what? Oh, than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats that have been sacrificed to idols, from blood, which is violence, from what is strangled, these are dedicated things, and from fornication, which is sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Therefore, beloved, farewell. So, beloved, you are a Gentile. Amen. You have been given the priceless gift of salvation through Christ. Okay, pay attention. You are a Gentile who has been given the priceless gift of salvation through Christ. Now, listen, as Peter declares, it is not right that we should put upon you the entirety of the law upon the Gentiles, seeing as neither us, nor our fathers, nor any since the giving of the law, save for Jesus Christ, amen, has been able to keep it perfectly. But by the Holy Spirit, these five things we do give you. Abstain from meats sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Go. Go. Amen? Figure it out. Figure out what that means today without the Word of God. Right? Try to figure those ones out. Try to figure out what they look like today. Amen? Because we know what it kind of looked like back then, right? We're like, idols, golden calves. I know what that is, right? Yeah, try to figure out what it looks like today without the Word of God. Amen? Without the teaching of God to illustrate what each of those look like to Him. Oh, but that's not all, beloved. Oh, beloved Life of Christ Christian that you are, amen, and that we are. We are beloved Life of Christ Christians, amen? Now, also, it is also written, now the works of the flesh are manifest in these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What do all of these things look like today? Right? After all, it is written to the church. It's written to the church, those who have a life of Christ, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And beloved, that's kind of something I'm really looking forward to. Amen? Right? But let me tell you something. My logic is not going to tell me what those things look like. My intellect, my flesh, isn't going to tell me what these things look like, for they are the works of the flesh. Right? It behooves the flesh to keep the understanding of these things under wraps. I'm not going to be able to figure it out without the Word of God, without the Spirit of God, amen? Because my flesh wants to continue doing these things. And so, how will I know what they look like today? Not through my intellect, not through my logic, but through the Word of God, amen? How do I know what these things look like today? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll give you an example from my own life. My wife is always saying, give an example from your own life. Teach them how to do this. Teach them, don't just say it. Don't just say you have to do this. Let them know how you do this. Amen? So let me give you an example. A few years ago, I saw that Judas Priest was coming to play at the Budweiser Event Center. Right? Judas Priest, now this is a band I've seen many, many times in my life, back in the 80s. Band that I've always loved, all right? And I saw that they're coming to play literally at the Budweiser Event Center. And so I went and I got tickets. I sent away from them. They were going to come in the mail. And I knew that she was not going to be, like, super thrilled about that. But I, you know, so anyways. But I sent away for them anyways, and the tickets, right? The concert day was kind of getting a little bit closer, right? And I hadn't had the tickets yet. So I asked Jill, I'm like, Jill, did my tickets come in the mail? She's like, yes, I have them, and I have put them away, right? And she's like, I don't want you to go. And I'm like, I know. I know. I'm like, but I really want to go. Okay? And I do not want to go if God does not want me to go. Amen. Okay? But I don't want to not go because you don't want me to go. This is just, you know, how it's going to be or whatever. But she says, all right, take it up with God, yep. Right? Go ask him. Go ask him. And I said, I will. I will do that because I want to go, and I'm not going to not go because you don't want me to go, but I will not go if God does not want me to go. Amen. Okay? So I go to God, and I'm praying, and I'm asking, you know, is this okay? It's something I really want to do, right? It's something I really want to do, and I realize that it's, you know, probably iffy, so to speak, but, you know, if it's not bad, then I'm gonna go. And so I'm praying, and I get one word. The Lord puts one word in my heart. Revelries. Revelings. Okay? And I get one word in my heart, revelings. And I go, okay. And I go to my blue letter Bible. All right? And I look it up, and I want to see what this word means in the Hebrew or the Greek, and it's in the Greek. Revelings. You ready? A nocturnal and a riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows, yep. Who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in a revelry. And I said to myself, I cannot think of a better description of a Judas Priest concert than that. Amen? And so I threw those tickets away, and I did not go. Amen. All right, but that's how the Word of God taught me something. That's how it taught me what it looks like today. Amen? Because I know what a revelry was back then. A drinking party, a big Roman orgy, right? But when the Lord showed me what it looked like today, right? Without the Word to teach me, how could I have known what a reveling looks like in today's society? It's just a concert. It's just music, right? We're all just going to a concert. How do I know what idolatry looks like today? Because it's not as simple as golden calves anymore, right? It's not as simple as Ashtaroth poles and golden calves and, you know, statues of Molech and whatnot, right? What does it look like today? Food sacrificed to idols. What is that today? Fornication. Sexual immorality. Does it look like the church knows what sexual immorality is out there? What does witchcraft look like today besides the obvious? This is the thing, beloved, besides the obvious, right? What does it look like? Besides the Wiccans who walk down the street, what does witchcraft look like today? Only a relationship with God through his word is going to show you those hidden things because they are not obvious like we tend to think about. So I'm not preaching this to shame anyone or build myself up in any way, beloved. I love you. Trying to encourage you that if you are serious about your life in Christ and your repentance and your growth in Christian maturity, it's really hard to do without a firm foundation laid by a not so unnecessary schoolmaster. Let's stop looking at the Old Testament and the Torah, and the teaching of God as unnecessary or irrelevant or boring or something to be avoided. It is divine. Remember that. It is divine dear church. What's that old saying, Joe, about the Bible? Basic instructions before leaving earth, right? Why would anyone in their right mind discard half of life's basic instructions? So I'm going to finish with this commentary by a martyr, a man, pardon me, a Jew who could have saved himself death by torture if he just compromised his love of God's divine instruction just a little. When the tyrant urged him in this fashion to eat meat unlawfully, Eleazar asked to have a word. And when he had received permission to speak, he began to address the people as follows. We, O Antiochus, who have been persuaded to govern our lives by the divine Torah, think that there is no compulsion more powerful than our obedience to its teaching. Therefore, we consider that we should not transgress it in any respect, even if, as you suppose, our word is not truly divine, and we had wrongly held it to be divine, not even so would it be right for us to invalidate our reputation for piety. Therefore, do not suppose that would be a petty sin for us to eat defiling foods, to transgress the instruction of God in matters either small or great is of equal seriousness. For in either case, the Torah is equally despised. You scoff at our philosophy as though living by it were irrational, but it teaches us self-control so that we master the fleshly pleasures and desires. And it trains us in courage so that we endure any suffering willingly. It instructs us in justice so that in all of our dealings we act impartially. And it teaches us piety so that with proper reverence we worship the one true God. Therefore, we do not eat defiling food, since we believe that the word was established by God. We know that in the nature of things, the creator of this world, in giving us his instruction, has shown sympathy toward us. He has permitted us to eat what will be most beneficial for our lives. But he has forbidden us to eat things that would be contrary to this. It would be tyrannical for you to compel us to not only transgress his commandments, but to eat in such a way that you may deride us for eating defiled foods, which are most hateful to us. But you shall have no such occasion to laugh at me, nor will I transgress the sacred oaths of my ancestors concerning the keeping of the Torah. Not even if you gouge out my eyes and burn my entrails. I am not so old and cowardly as to not be young in reason on behalf of piety. Therefore, get your torture wheels ready and fan the fire more vehemently. I do not so pity my old age as to break divine instruction by my acts. I will not play false to you, word that trained me, nor will I renounce you, beloved self-control. I will not put you to shame, philosophical reason, nor will I reject you, honored priesthood and knowledge of the Torah. You, O king, shall not stain the honorable mouth of my old age, nor my long life lived lawfully. The fathers will receive me as pure, as one who did not fear your violence to death. You may tyrannize the ungodly, but you shall not dominate my religious principles either by word or by deed. And when Eleazar, in this manner, had made eloquent response, the guards who were standing by dragged him violently to the instruments of torture. With a firm foundation that is God's word is holy and divine, this man was able to withstand punishment of death. Without God's firm foundation, some of us couldn't even endure a bum leg. Amen. Thank you for your word, Father. Every eye open to see you. Every ear open to hear you. Every mouth open to speak only that which comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.